Amen. That was some good time of singing praises and worship. Thanks for joining with us in song. And now we move forward to worshiping Him by listening to His Word. And we're continuing our journey through the Gospel of Luke. We're into chapter 9. And it's a great, great passage this morning declaring, "Who do you say that I am?" When Peter answered that question on behalf of the disciples. So we have a big idea this morning. The big idea is that God's great gift to the elect is the faith He gives to believe in the Christ. God's great gift to the elect is the faith He gives to believe in the Christ. So when it comes to Jesus, what you believe matters. Now, in chapter 9 thus far, I just want to do a quick recap because it ties into what we're going to look at this morning. At the very beginning of chapter 9, Jesus had sent out the 12, and while they were out, they preached and healed everywhere, Scripture tells us. Then, after that, we talked about how Herod was perplexed by Jesus. He was a little concerned, in fact. Perhaps he thought this was John the Baptist. Some people were saying this is John the Baptist raised from the dead. Some said it was Elijah. Some said he was another prophet from the old that was risen. And so we saw that. And then we saw last week, we were talking about Jesus feeding the 5,000, which showed how his power over creation is ultimate and proven in so many ways. And that was a wonderful account to recall. Now we move into verse 18. Through verses 22, which I'm going to read for you now, and then we're going to have a great time being reminded of God's goodness towards us because He provided us a Savior, Jesus Christ. But let's talk about this first after we read it. 18 to 22. It says, "Now it happened that as He was praying alone, the disciples were with Him, and He asked them, 'Who do the crowds say that I am?' And they answered, 'John the Baptist, but others say Elijah, and others that one of the prophets of old has risen.' Then He said to them, 'But who do you say that I am?' And Peter answered, 'The Christ of God.' And He strictly charged and commanded them to tell this to no one, saying, 'The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed, and on the third day be raised.'" Now, there's an account of this in each of the what we call synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And I want to read Matthew's as well because Matthew gives us just a little bit more to the story, and I think it's good for us to look at them both together. So here's Matthew's account from chapter 16, starting at verse 13. "Now, when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, He asked His disciples, 'Who do people say the Son of Man is?' And they said, 'Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, others Jeremiah or one of the prophets.' He said to them, 'But who do you say that I am?' Simon Peter replied, 'You are the Christ, the Son of the living God.' And Jesus answered him, 'Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but My Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build My church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it.'" So Matthew adds a little more to what Luke has, and that revealed that the Father had revealed this to Peter. So what do people say about Jesus? Jesus is arguably the most famous person in history. And they say all kinds of things about Him. Many people like Him as long as He remains a teacher or a guru or a nice guy that was really full of good morals and was kind to people. But when you call Him Lord or the Christ or the Son of God, then some people are not quite as happy to talk about Jesus. Kent Hughes says this, that in those days, the average Hebrew on the street thought Christ was excellent. They were impressed with His prophetic character, but didn't have the slightest idea that He was the Messiah. Their best guess was that He was a prophet. Significantly, their guess was tinged with the supernatural because they thought He might be an Old Testament prophet brought back to life. But they did not understand that he was the divine deliverer, the Messiah. And their miss was as good as a mile. Their stunted grasp of the person of Christ shows the variety of opinions that have existed about him, despite his impeccable life, death, and resurrection. So, 2 weeks ago, we were learning about Herod. And Herod had curiosity about Jesus. He had heard that some people said he's John the Baptist. Some said he's another prophet. And we talked about how that Herod was not saved by his curiosity about Jesus. He was not saved by his fear, perhaps, of Jesus. That he was like, man, if this is John the Baptist come back to the left, you remember we talked about this, Herod might have been thinking that that's the guy I beheaded, and if this is him come back, then I might be in trouble, because maybe they had a superstition about ghosts or something coming back to avenge their killers. But Herod wasn't saved by any of that interest. He had no saving faith. So many people admire Jesus, but do not know him as their Savior. But as C.S. Lewis points out, it doesn't even make sense to say that Jesus was moral or a good teacher and then still deny his lordship. Here's what C.S. Lewis said. He said, "I am trying here to prevent anyone saying the really foolish thing that people often say about him. I'm ready to accept Jesus as a great moral teacher, but I don't accept his claim to be God. That is the one thing you must not say. A man who was merely a man and said the sort of things Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic on a level with the man who says he's a poached egg, or else he would be the devil of hell. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool, you can spit at him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come with any patronizing nonsense about his being a great human teacher. He has not left that open to us. He did not intend to." End quote. In other words, C.S. Lewis is saying, if you call him a good teacher, it doesn't logically make sense, because if he was not God, a good teacher would not have portrayed himself in that way. So in his conversation with his disciples, Jesus, who already knows what is on people's heart, is not asking because he's curious about what people are saying, but he wants his disciples to be able to say clearly what they knew. So he's getting them to consider what the others are saying about him, and in this way they could reject the worldly understanding about who Jesus was. And Peter answers for them that, no, we don't go along with the crowd on this one. We know that you are the Christ of God. Now, throughout Jesus' ministry, he has caused people to be offended. In one case, his own people were grumbling about him, and he revealed to them the only way anyone can understand who Jesus is, the only way they can come to Jesus, that is, to faith in Jesus, the only way is if the Father draws them. Jesus had called himself the bread of life, and this bothered some people in John 6. Some people call this the bread of life passage. But at verse 41, it starts to say this. So the Jews grumbled about him because he said, "I am the bread that came down from heaven." They said, "Is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother know him? How does he now say, I have come down from heaven?" Jesus answered them, "Do not grumble among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they will all be taught by God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except he who is from God. He has seen the Father. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life." No one can come to me, Jesus said, unless the Father who sent me draws him. So many people have their opinions about who Jesus is. Some hate him outright. Some use his name as a curse. Many admire him but don't have any faith in him for salvation. Many people define him by their own invented expectations of what their fleshly desires would like Jesus to be. But no one can come to saving knowledge of Christ unless the Father draws him. Remember that even the faith itself is a gift, that so that no one may boast. We can be tempted to look at the unbeliever and remember what we believe, and then we feel superior in some way because they don't. And that's to our shame if we feel that way. Because if we are in the faith, we are only in the faith because God chose us. He elected us to salvation, and he draws us to his Son, that is, faith in his Son, Jesus. He offends people by his claims. We offend people when we preach or declare biblical truths about him. There's no one who seeks after God, not Jew, not Greek, or Gentile, no one. Paul writes about this in Romans 3. He says, "What then? Are we Jews any better off? No, not at all, for we have already charged that all, both Jews and Greeks, are under sin. As it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one." No one seeks God. But God seeks those who are his. And for those who are not drawn by the Father to faith in Christ, he is not Savior, but a stumbling block or a folly. The world thinks it has wisdom, but the world's wisdom is folly. Therefore, the preaching of Christ to those who are not called is ridiculous. But to those being called, it is the power of God for salvation. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, starting at verse 21, "For since in the wisdom of God the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks," which is another way of Paul saying everybody else, there was Jews and Greeks, but it's basically Jews and everybody else. "But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men." So, if you are one who has put faith in Christ, rejoice that he chose you to receive the gift of faith so that this message is not folly to you, but life and hope. If you are not in Christ, cry out to God to draw you to him. If you have people you care about who are not in the faith, by all means, share the gospel, but do not share the gospel without asking the Father to draw that person to Christ. Only he saves. He may privilege us at times to be his instruments, but only he can draw the person to himself. And when Jesus had chosen from his disciples the 12, how did he do that and when did he do that? After a night of prayer. Jesus prayed for his followers before they became his followers. And he prayed for them after they believed as well. And so this example is before us. So Jesus, with his disciples, has asked them what has been said about him. Herod had heard the rumors. People had all sorts of ideas about who Jesus might be. But only those whom the Father revealed it to could understand fully who he was. And thus Peter answered, "The Christ of God." John Calvin said this, "Thou art the Christ." The confession is short, but it embraces all that is contained in our salvation. For the designation Christ or anointed includes both an everlasting kingdom and an everlasting priesthood to reconcile us to God, and by expiating our sins through his sacrifice to obtain for us a perfect righteousness, and having received us under his protection to uphold and supply and enrich us with every description of blessings. He is the Lord's Christ. Remember Simeon, who saw the baby Jesus presented in the temple, Luke 2:26. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen who? The Lord's Christ. And that's applied in that case to Jesus as well. It is crucial that we understand this, that Jesus is the Lord's Christ. What we believe about him matters. Many people have wrong understandings of who Jesus is, and I would pray that we would have the biblical understanding, the right understanding of who he is. Kent Hughes said this, "What we think about Jesus is everything. Acceptance or rejection of him makes all the difference. We must understand that he is Messiah, God's Son who came to us in human flesh and was crucified, buried, and raised from the dead, thus paying the full penalty for our sins. Now he reigns in heaven, and one day he will judge every human who has ever lived. To be there with him, we must believe this. We must rest our lives on it." So remember that big idea, that God's great gift to the elect is the faith that he gives to believe in the Christ. One of the well-known quoted verses in the church is Ephesians 2:8 and 9, which reminds us of this fact, that even the faith itself that we receive is a gift. "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast." And this is a beautiful realization when you come to it. When you believe and know and understand the truth of this gospel, nothing will be more beautiful to you. So Jesus had brought out of Peter, who is representing the 12, this declaration that Jesus is the Christ of God. At this time, however, Jesus does not tell them to go out with that message. It's not yet time. He says in verse 21 and 22, "And he strictly charged and commanded them to tell this to no one, saying, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and on the third day raised." As of yet, they were not to declare him as Christ. In fact, this is quite amazing when you think of it. Jesus had just been declared by Peter to be the Christ of God. This is very exalted language. Yet instead of using that language on himself, Jesus immediately refers to himself not as Christ, but as the Son of Man. In the World Biblical Commentary, it says, "Instead of the glorious Christ language, Jesus chooses the mysterious Son of Man language and announces suffering, rejection, and death, but then resurrection on the third day. Jesus is the Christ, but should only be announced as such by those who realize that the Christ must suffer and enter into his glory. The insistent necessity of the will of God presses upon Jesus this requirement. And that such is the case, is witnessed to in the scriptures." So then Jesus says they're not to reveal yet that he is the Christ. But today and now, we announce it. We proclaim it. We preach it. That Jesus is the Christ. And that he was crucified. And this is a stumbling block to Jews. And it is a folly to Gentiles. Yet we preach. 1 Corinthians 1:18 says, "The word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." Yes, Jesus is the Christ of God. But he is also the Son of Man that Scripture speaks of, who would suffer and die for the sins of many. Those same apostles who on this day we're reading about, when Peter spoke for them and declared that Jesus is the Christ, they are now part of that great cloud of witnesses who surround us and who went before us in the faith And we are encouraged by their examples to endure and to complete our journey, as the writer to the Hebrews wrote, chapter 12. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. When a person has been drawn by the Father, and they have heard this gospel, and they receive it with joy, and they understand it, and they can put faith in Christ as their Savior, there is nothing more beautiful than that. Let's talk about beauty for a moment. Because I think that it's impossible for us to really comprehend. I know that because Scripture tells us really the beauty that awaits for us. I saw an interview earlier this week, and it was an astronaut who had been out on many missions, including a spacewalk at the Hubble telescope. For those of you who don't know, and I didn't know until 3 days ago, but the Hubble telescope is 100 miles further than the International Space Station. It's way out there, right? And this astronaut was being interviewed on a number of topics, but what captured my attention was he was talked about the first time he got out on his spacewalk to do whatever repairs he was going to do and looked towards Earth. And this man got emotional talking about it years later. He said, "It's the most beautiful thing I've ever seen." The beauty of seeing Earth from that distance was so powerful to him that he started to tear up. But the danger for an astronaut is you're not supposed to tear up when you're inside that space mask, because your tears will react with the anti-fog stuff that's on the glass and get in your eyes. And it had happened to another astronaut, so he knew I had to block those tears quickly. But he said, "It is so overwhelming. So unbelievable to see." And he went on for several minutes just trying to describe what he felt when he saw that. It was so beautiful. He said, "We live in the most beautiful place. And, you know, only a few people get to see it from that view. And whatever pictures we've all seen from the space station don't do it justice," as what he was saying. So in his situation, he had a total redefinition of what beauty was and described it that way. His sudden realization of the beauty of the planet Earth doesn't compare to the beauty of God's Christ. R.C. Sproul said this, "Well, was Peter's answer just another human opinion? Was it just an impulsive response revealing Peter's great admiration and enthusiasm for his master? Not according to both Matthew and Luke's accounts. For as soon as Peter says, 'You are the Christ, the Son of the living God,' Jesus responds immediately, 'Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah.' Jesus then explains why Peter is blessed, 'For this was not revealed to you by man, but my Father in heaven.' Simon's words were not a matter simply of human conjecture. They were the result of divine revelation. To be saved, you must believe in the Christ of the Bible, not your own invented version of Jesus, or based on some worldly depiction of him that you've seen or heard about. It must be the biblical Jesus." Again, R.C. Sproul said, "If the Christ to whom you are responding is a Christ without suffering, without atonement, without incarnation, a Christ who is not Messiah, he is not the biblical Christ. I urge you to come to a clear, focused understanding of the true identity of Jesus, who is the Christ of God." The 12 were forbidden from declaring Jesus as Christ at that time. We are not. Our command is to declare him. And this will be offensive to some. Many will hate our message. And when they hate the message, who do they hate? The messenger, very often. But our command is to declare him. And many will hate, but some may believe. I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. It is not the power of God for salvation for those who will not believe. But you and I do not know who will and who will not believe. And so we are to share the gospel without discrimination. We share it indiscriminately, and those whom the Father draws to himself cannot help but respond, because like Peter, they will in the end declare that Jesus is the Christ of God. To those who finally believe this, it is more beautiful by far than the planet Earth from the Hubble telescope. It's more beautiful than the most beautiful thing that you can think of or imagine. There is no beauty greater than that of my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He is altogether beautiful. Not in the physical sense that we often think of, but in a real spiritual sense, Jesus is beautiful. The man of sorrows has become the Savior, and he will reign forever and ever. And Jesus will be recognized as the Christ by all in the Father's own good time. Revelation 11:15 says, "Then the seventh angel blew his trumpet, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, 'The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever.'" And some of you have part of that verse memorized, not because you've read it in the Bible, but because you heard it in Handel's Messiah, which, by the way, is not all about Christmas. You always hear this at Christmas time. This is actually a Revelation passage. "And he shall reign forever and ever." That's not talking about his birth. It's talking about the final coming of Christ when he comes to reign and rule. It's beautiful. All will declare him Lord. Bow your knee in submission to him as Lord and Savior today, and you will rejoice in him on that day. Refuse him, and though you will bow before him, it will be to your own destruction. So choose him now. Remember that big idea that God's great gift to the elect is the faith he gives to believe in the Christ. And if you are in Christ, that's the gift he gave you. Not a result of works that no one can boast. You need to thank him daily for that. Rejoice and give him worshipful songs and praises in any way you can. And then use your life as an instrument of praise to him as well. Because he gave you that gift. When it comes to Jesus, what you believe matters. And I know that there are many saved here. And there may be many that haven't come to true saving faith yet. Or there are many that you are concerned about because you have put that faith in Christ, but you have relatives or you have coworkers or friends that you are concerned about. Share the gospel with them. And pray that the Father would draw them to himself, because no one comes to Jesus unless his Father draws them. So do both of those things actively. Pray without ceasing, as we talked about in our class this morning earlier, that those who you're concerned about would be those that God would draw to himself, and ask for him to use you as an instrument of his glory. Even though you can't save anyone, you may have the privilege of being part of his plan and sharing that gospel message with someone. So let's go out into the world we're in, where there's many people who are in desperate need of spiritual life that only comes through Jesus. And let's commit ourselves to sharing that good news with them. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this message of hope. I thank you, Lord, that like Peter, we can declare, those of us who have put faith in you, that you are the Christ of God. And we can call you our own Savior personally. Lord, we pray that you would use us in our community. That as you draw other people to yourself, we may have the privilege of coming alongside you and making disciples and sharing the gospel and representing you well. With the empowerment of the Holy Spirit, Lord, we can do that. Without it, we're lost. And so we ask for your help by your empowering of the Holy Spirit, that we may do the work you've called us to do, and that you would be glorified in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.